and then the questions I ask. And then we'll try to do that every format and see how that works out. So, but feel free to make any comment you want. So, the booklet was Why God Allows Suffering. And we were talking during the lunch break. Everybody pretty much, you know, has their own idea of suffering. And most of us, we have the added knowledge to know what God says about it. But sometimes we don't think about it. We don't think about it from the aspect of God and what He says or tells us about suffering. So reading this booklet, for me anyway, was a good refresher to get back to the Bible basics of suffering. And when we think about suffering, if we believe in God, and we do, or we wouldn't be here, it does make us ask some questions. It makes everybody on the street ask these questions. But as we ask these questions and we find the answers to them, this will allow us to maybe comfort other people. But some of the questions asked is that if God exists and He is a loving, merciful God, why does He eliminate suffering? You know, why doesn't He come down from heaven and wipe out all the suffering, or at least ease the suffering? And these are questions that the world has. And again, if you don't have the added knowledge that we have and the God's spirit that we have to know the answers to these questions, these are fair questions. These are questions that even make us as Christians sometimes consider. There's a gentleman who wrote a book. He was a rabbi, and his name is Harold Kushner. And he asked this question in his number one best-selling book. The title of his book was When Bad Things Happen to Good People. He told in this book of a personal tragedy that caused him, again, he was a worldly minister, but nevertheless, he had some education in the Bible, in knowledge of the Bible. This tragedy in his life caused him to rethink what God was all about. This tragedy was of his son, 14-year-old Aaron. He had the disease known as the rapid aging disease. And when Aaron reached the age of 14, he already looked like an old man. And then he died. The Kushners questioned God. They wanted to know why this happened in their life. And again, when we are faced with suffering or tragedies, if we take our mind off of God just for a minute, then we can start questioning the same things. Why did this happen to us? Why do we have to go through this? Why do innocent people, average people, nice people, people who on the surface seem to be doing God's way of life, living God's way of life, why do these people have to suffer? Why does anyone have to suffer? Again, these are all questions that even Christians ask on a daily basis. Why do we have to suffer? So, in thinking about those questions, and we move forward, the question of suffering, even to each and every one of us, as basic as why do we have to suffer, to as deep as a tragic accident in our lives, tragic illness, we all, each and every one of us sitting in here, suffers, sometimes on a daily basis. If we don't experience those deep, tragic accidents or illnesses in our life, we suffer from other things. It could be anything from loneliness to being rejected at some sort, some way in our life. It could be to poverty, you know, broken relationships. Any number of things causes us to suffer. And it happens, again, on a daily basis. Because we are God's people, we're not immune from suffering. And I think as we see, that's a good thing. That sounds kind of crazy now. But as we go along, I think we'll see that that is a good thing. You know, hopefully after we read the booklet, hopefully living in this world, having the knowledge of God in our lives, after reading this booklet, we can have a peace of mind about suffering. I think that by reading this booklet, it'll give us and has given us a better direction of our thoughts, thinking more godly, thinking the way that God intends us to think and understanding what God wants us to understand. One of the keys to distinguishing, keeping suffering in the right perspective, is to distinguish between what is God and what life brings. And that's a very important point. What is God and what life brings? You know, God is fair. We have to understand that, and we know that. God is fair, but sometimes life isn't fair. God is good, but sometimes people do bad things. You know, God's perfect, but as we all know, we make mistakes. We make mistakes on a daily basis, and those mistakes cost us. Sometimes they cost us dearly. And as long as there's people in the world, as long as there's evil to affect the people in the world, there's going to be things happen. There's going to be people getting hurt. We're going to get hurt. And as long as humans make mistakes, and we will until God returns, there's going to be suffering. And we're going to be affected by the suffering, either directly or indirectly. We will suffer. If we could just take back some of the things that we've done in our lives, we could eliminate suffering. But what would we have learned? That's what we have to understand. What would we have gained? Well, not a whole lot. Because a lot of times it's through suffering and through trials that we face that we grow. We grow in grace and knowledge of God. Decent people will suffer. We are all decent people. Decent people will suffer and will have trials. And just as Jesus Christ pointed out, we won't turn there, but Matthew 5, verse 45, he stated, he said that the rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. When you think about that, that just confirms what we experience in life. We think we're decent people, and we are decent people. We try to live God's way of life. We suffer. We see people out on the street who don't care at all about God's life. That's the last thing on their mind, and they prosper. Doesn't seem fair. But as we go along, we'll see that it is fair. We are right where we need to be. We are right where we want to be. And that's very important. I want to give a couple examples here as we go on here. Paul, he dealt with the issue of suffering in the book of Romans. Now, we're not going to turn there right now, but chapter 9 is a very good chapter to study. When you have time, you should sit down and just study the whole chapter. But in that, Paul, he dealt with a question here, a very important question. Why were only a few being called to salvation at this time of the church back in Romans? Was God unjust in denying salvation to the whole world? Now, these are questions that he faced, that Paul faced these questions. Paul explains God's point of view, and he explains through an example that we're all familiar with. As a matter of fact, Mr. Eric covered just a touch of it today. Back in the Exodus, when Pharaoh and the Israelites went through their ordeal, Paul used that example to explain to the church what was going on and what this deal on suffering was all about. And again, for more specific example or verse, it's Matthew or Romans 9, verse 14 and 15. But this is what he said. Paul, when they talked about when his example was of the Pharaoh and the Exodus, and then when they released the Israelites, think about this. God, you know, released the Israelites from slavery. What happened after that? Well, in that process, God destroyed Egypt. God destroyed Egypt. So the question comes up, was that fair? These people suffered. Not everyone in Egypt was guilty. So, as you would read 9 verse 14 in Romans, Paul says, "What then say you? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy." Now we need to keep that statement in our mind as we go through this. I will have mercy on who I have mercy. The Israelites would certainly have said at that time, God is more than fair. He's loving. He's merciful. He's released us from 400 plus years in bondage, torture, troubles, deaths, killings. He's released us from this. Yes, he's fair. Go to the other side of the coin. The Egyptians would have said, wow, Moses comes in, performs his miracles to prove that his God's better than our God. And now his God wipes us out. His God destroys our city, destroys our land. His God massacres our armies. He goes on to slaughter our animals. He killed our firstborn. Is that fair? Well, Paul went on to explain this contradiction. In doing this, we have to understand, again, back up to verse 15 at the end of it. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on who I have mercy. And as we go through this, we'll see the conclusion here. But Paul, he had only one answer to this important, apparent contradiction that was brought up between these two groups of people. He said that God has a plan for salvation for all humanity, but not at this time. And that's very important to understand. We were all called now. Our neighbors weren't called yet. Millions of people hasn't been called yet, but we have that calling. And in having that calling, we get firsthand opportunity to experience all of that calling, which is suffering that goes with that calling. But Paul had responded to the questions of God's fairness, but he didn't answer the question directly. He responded to his readers. It was a little different. He said, why are you asking the question? Instead of answering the question why, he went back with the question. Paul's response in Romans 9 verse 20 was, who are you? Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed say to him who formed it, why did you make me like this? He said, don't question God. And that's what you're doing. When you say why, you're questioning God. As we read earlier, when suffering happens to us, sometimes we don't know why. But when we go back and dig up why, if we get too engrossed on why, we miss the lesson that we should have learned from the actual why. And that's what he was saying here. Who are you, O man, to talk back to God? Shall what is formed by him who formed it? Don't question God. Take God for what he says, what he does, and what he is. But Paul, again, he refused to directly answer why. He defended God's wisdom, and he defended God's justice. Paul wrote in Romans 11, verse 33, he said, oh, the depths of the riches of wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Now, what's that mean? Basically, it means our thoughts are not God's thoughts. You know, God has a purpose and he has a plan. And he tells us all we need to know to make it through this life. But there is more. There's more coming. And when we're ready for it, God will reveal it. So it's not always clear why we suffer. Really, that was the wrong question to ask, is why. What we should do is not ask why, but ask what did we learn from this suffering? What can we gain from this suffering? And how can we use this suffering to make us better Christians, better servants to God and to each other? These are questions we have to ask. What future does God have for us? Well, we know why we're here. The problem is sometimes we don't live the reason we're here, and we have to live it. We know it, but we have to live it. Jeremiah, he looked past the suffering that they went through too. And in that generation, there was a lot of suffering of sinfulness. But he looked at the future hope that we all have. He looked through that. You don't have to turn there, but it's Lamentations 3 and verse 31 through 33. He says, men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though he brings grief, he will show compassion. So great is his unfailing love, for he does not willingly bring afflictions or grief to the children of men. That's important to know. He will show compassion, and he does not unwillingly afflict us. And as we go through this, I think we'll understand that a little more too. So when we think about suffering and think about the topic as we read the booklet, it was Jesus Christ that, through Jesus Christ, that God the Father, our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, showed His attitude toward each and every one of us in the point of suffering. He showed that. He once and for all demonstrated that He does care about each and every one of us as His children in our suffering. And as long as we're on the earth, He will always be with us. He's there to walk us through any of our suffering. We know what James says about suffering. Count it all joy. Why? Because it produces patience. It produces character. But Jesus Christ, think about His life, His physical life for just a minute. He lived, He agonized, and then He died by the rules of man. The rules that we live by on a daily basis. Because man thinks they can do it better than God. The world sets their own rules, and we have to live by them while we're here. Not that we put God's rules out, because God's rules and laws comes first. But Jesus Christ lived in that day and age, and He followed the rules of the land. He died an agonizing death. He suffered. He suffered more than any of us has suffered and probably ever will suffer. It was actually Jesus Christ as God in the flesh who came, walked hand in hand with man, and He died again for each and every one of us, not just back then, but now and the ones yet to be born. It's the greatest example of God's love when you think about that situation. That was the greatest example of God's love that could ever possibly be given to us as humans, that Jesus Christ Himself came and willingly, through God the Father, died for us. And at that time, Christ said, "Greater love has no one than this, and to lay down His life for His friends." John 15:13. Think about that statement. That means a lot to us. That is, again, that's why we are Christians. This is a model of our lives. At least it needs to be. And less than 24 hours after Jesus Christ made this statement, He gave His life for each and every one of us, for the world. He had suffered and He had died for every human being that ever was and ever will be. When He done this, He took away our sins. He made an escape for each and every one of us that we sin on a daily basis. He opened the gate to God the Father directly. This sacrifice of Christ, this exemplifies the love that God the Father has for each and every one of us. And as we're through John here, and as John witnessed this act, John expressed this act probably more eloquently than any place in the Bible. And you all know this scripture, John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life." That is, again, a follow-up of greater love has no man. It's a follow-up of that scripture. But with this is a promise. It's telling us how to live. It's telling us through death and suffering, He came and gave all for us because He loves us that much. We're to have this love. We're to move on. And when we do this, eternal life follows. So in the crucifixion, God put to rest for all time any doubt that He doesn't care about us in our pain and suffering. There's no question at all when we really study the crucifixion alone. And there's several other examples we could study, but just that alone, there's no doubt that God cares about our suffering and that God will help us through our suffering. God will give us, as His people, immortal bodies in the future. And when we reach that point, all suffering is gone. All pain, all torture, all illnesses, any unpleasantries is gone. Everyone who has ever suffered and is suffering now will suffer no more. And that's what we have to look forward to right now. And I want to finish this little summary on page 34 of our booklet. There's a paragraph that tells what our lost, our past family members or friends who maybe didn't have a chance to understand God's peace and God's truth right now, this tells about what they have to look forward to. It says, "The Bible reveals 1,000 years after Jesus returns, God will bring back to life all who ever lived but received little or no understanding of God's purpose. He will resurrect them to a temporary physical life and give them a final opportunity to exercise their free will. But this time, with an understanding of true spiritual knowledge in a world in which God's way, not Satan's, holds sway. That is encouraging. If we ever had any doubt or question, then God's word puts that to rest. We know what we have looked forward to, and we know what our family and friends who hasn't had this opportunity yet has to look forward to. So, really, we're set. When you think about it, as long as we don't turn our back on God, He won't turn His back on us. And as we suffer, we grow stronger. And we know what we have to look forward to at the end of this physical suffering age. So, with that said, does anybody have any comments? Anything they'd like to share from reading the booklet? Anybody? Okay. I did find this booklet extra well. It was encouraging. It was very encouraging. Well, then we will start the questions. Does everybody have a question sheet? Anybody need one? Just raise your hand. And otherwise, we will start. The first question here, what does Jesus Christ tell us that His mission includes? And you can find it in John 10, verse 10. You can also find it on page 4 of the booklet. John 10, verse 10, what does He tell us about part of His mission? Anybody? There you go. The offer of an abundant life. So, what's that mean? As a follow-up question. The offer of abundant life. Verse 10 says, the thief comes not, but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. This is Christ speaking. I am come that they might have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. There's a lot said in this verse. A lot said. He's telling us that, you know, the way of this world, without God, without Him involved in our lives, it's a way of tragedy. And it's a way of sorrowness. But He's come that we wouldn't just have life. We wouldn't just experience life as it is, but we would have it more abundantly. And we have it more abundantly with His Holy Spirit. And the nice thing about that is, the more we do, the closer we come to God, the closer He comes to us. So the abundance grows. And this is very important. I know maybe we're thinking, well, how does this tie into suffering? But when we think about the abundant life, our Christian lives, the more we grow, the closer we get to God, the stronger He makes us. The suffering that we face, we have a better understanding. We learn a little more from this suffering, and we grow. And it's a big circle. It just works together. So the abundant life is more than just looking at it here and saying, oh, we get an abundant life. Well, that's great. But there's a lot more to it than just that. This is a Christian life. This is why we're here. Number two, should we expect our lives to be smooth on a daily basis? No, that's right. Why not? What does Christ tells us about this? Well, if you're already there, that's fine. We'll have to turn there. John 16:33. He tells us in this world we'll have troubles. Why? Well, one of the reasons is, who's the God of this world? Satan. That's right. Anytime Satan's in control, he is 110% against God and anything that God stands for. And we are of God. And our life is around living God's way of life. And that just absolutely makes Satan frustrated. Satan will do everything he can to knock us down and try to cause us to turn our back on God. So the more troubles he can make, it leads to the suffering. In suffering, we have two choices. We can either give in to it and fall, or we can learn from it and grow. In this world, you'll have troubles. God's telling us, look out. There will be pain and sorrows and suffering. And as we get through this, we'll see that he's telling us also, with that comes his blessings. So as we grow stronger, as we make it through our suffering, and we live his way of life in our suffering, we don't give in, then he supports us and he encourages us. Let's look at number three. Actually, look at the answer number two. Now number three. Another part of Jesus Christ's mission was to, and I have three aspects to this. Okay. Anything else? Okay. That's right. How about there's another one here? Okay. Heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight of the blind. That says a lot too, that little statement. That goes into preaching the gospel. Because to proclaim liberty to the captives and recover the sight to the blind, there's a lot of people out there that we haven't touched yet, the lives we haven't touched. And they're blind. And they're captive. They're held captive by this world. And as we preach the gospel, as we wholeheartedly teach God's way of life and live it, then they will see our example and they will hear our message. And then at that point, it's God's choice. But at least they will have been warned, so to speak. And then to set at liberty those who are oppressed. There's a lot of people suffering out there, not just us, not just God's people. But we have the opportunity to say a good word, to do a good deed, to be a Christian to the world. And that's what God wants. God called us to live his way of life. But in that calling, we agree to accept it. And in agreeing to that acceptance, this to set liberty to those who are oppressed means not just to each other. It means to the world. We have to do our part as much as possible. So, number four. Many people assume that God angrily intervenes to punish us. However, what is reality? Does God intervene in an angry attitude to cause us suffering and pain? No. No, he doesn't. That would be not a merciful God that we know he is. There's two scriptures there you can look at and find that, this answer. Jeremiah 2, verse 19, and Jeremiah 10, verse 23. But in summary, it says this, you know, God generally allows us to suffer consequences for our behavior. And that is really true. Most of the time, not all the time, but most of the time, when we run into problems and trials and difficulties, a lot of the time it's because we've made a mistake somewhere. Maybe we don't see what it is, or maybe it's not like A and B equals C, but somewhere in our past we've done something, and it may catch us. Sometimes it may never catch us. But God does not angrily intervene in our lives to punish us. That's not what he's about. To understand why God allows evil and its resultant suffering, what gift do we have to have and understand? Anybody? This was mentioned today also in the sermon. That's right. Free will, freedom of choice. Now, how does free will, how does that work? I mean, when we think about this, you know, to understand why God allows evil and its result in suffering, so to understand why God allows this, we have to have free will. Anybody have any comments on that? Okay. That's right. That's right. We have to make a conscious choice and effort to be a part of God's family. And if we choose not to, then our suffering, although it may not increase now, it will increase later. The thing about it is, as we suffer for God's way of life, and you know, as we try to do our best to live God's way of life and suffer, we don't leave God, He won't leave us. And we'll heal from this suffering, and we will get stronger. But if we make the free will and the choice not to be a part of God's family, if we decide to give in to suffering and let it overtake us and go to the dark side, if you will, then that is our choice. And it will ruin our lives. The next question is kind of an extension and follow-up of this question. What is essential to developing righteous character? What is essential to developing righteous character? The freedom to make choices. Now that sounds like that doesn't fit. But we won't turn to Deuteronomy, but Deuteronomy 30, verses 15 through 19, explains this. It's essential to developing righteous character. I guess what we should ask is, why is freedom to make choices essential to developing righteous character? Anybody want to take a shot at that? Absolutely. The choice that, you know, God gives us opportunities, and He gives us choices to make. But He doesn't make them for us. So if we don't make the right choices, if we make bad decisions, our character will be flawed. But not just our character as a person, but our righteous character, our spirituality in our lives will start diminishing. It's like the more sin that we bring in, the less of God that stays in us. It's kind of like a balloon. You know, you fill it up with helium, and that would be your maybe your godly spirit. But when sin enters in, that's like letting the helium out of the balloon and putting air in it. If it goes from floating to falls flat on the ground, even though it's puffed up and big, it's flat on the ground. And it's there with no character or no righteous character. And it all comes from the freedom to make choices. Our choices are what we are. So we have to understand that the right choices builds righteous character. Number seven. Every effect has a cause, and some choices lead to a harmful result. Excuse me. What are some of these verses that support this? Turn to Galatians 6, verse 6 through 7. There's three of them I have in mind, but this is the first one. Galatians 6, verses 6 and 7. Every effect has a cause, and some choices lead to harmful results. Chapter 6 and verse 6. Let him that is taught in the world communicate unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whosoever or whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. We've always known that you get out what you put in. And God is just backing this up. There's a couple other verses I had in mind. Does anybody know what they are? Okay. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:8. Proverbs 22, verse 8 says, "He that sows iniquity shall reap vanity, and the rod of his anger shall fail." We know what God says about vanity. It's definitely not the righteous character. And did you say the other verse? Okay. 22, verse 3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. What is that saying? Well, it goes to choices. It goes back to us making choices. The thing about it is, how do we make the right choices? Well, by studying God's Word, by understanding what God tells us to do. He will tell us, again, all the choices available to us, and He will recommend what choices to make, but He won't make them for us. That's right. That's right. You make a wrong choice, you learn from it, and the next time you do make the correct choice, at least we better. But that's right. Okay. I didn't number these up here, so I'm having a hard time keeping up with where I'm at. Number 8. Can all suffering be explained? Can all suffering be explained? There's 4 parts to this answer. There's 1 simple part, and then there's 4 follow-up parts. The answers here can be found on page 14 and 15. Can all suffering be explained? Anybody? No, you're right. Okay. There's part A. God doesn't always give us the answer we want. Wow. That builds patience. We might pray and ask God, we need this, we want this, this will make our life so much better. Well, remember we talked about in the beginning about our thoughts are not God's thoughts? Well, this is why. Because God knows what's best for us now and in the future. And maybe those things we want or need right now might make our life better or easier now. But in the future, that might not be the case. Well, God knows. God knows what we need. And God is willing to give us what we need as long as we ask. And as long as we go to Him in faith, knowing that He does have the answers and that we are willing to accept His answer. Again, He doesn't always give us the answer we want, but He does always answer us. Part A. Part B, strengthening character may be more important than personal comfort. Again, I think that's, Paul was giving an example there about the thorn in the flesh. And again, sometimes God knows, well, you aren't quite ready for this next step, and we need to toughen you up just a little bit. So we're going to keep allowing this trial to stay in your life until you come up with the right answer on your own. And sometimes that's what it's about. God knows our character. He knows where we need to be. And sometimes it's more important to strengthen us than to simply give us what we need or explain why we're suffering. C, God's perspective is different from our ours. And we know that. We've said that already. Our thoughts are not God's thoughts. Again, God knows the plan from the beginning to the end. God knows how all this is going to work out. We watch the news, and we read the Bible, and we understand prophecy. But things don't always happen according to the way we think it should. I mean, we're kind of people who like to see, okay, number 1 happen, now number 2 is next, now number 3, and so on. But it doesn't always happen that way. Sometimes things line up a little different. But I guarantee you one thing, that it never lines up different than what God has in order. God's perspective on things are a little different from ours. We have to understand that. And D, simply time and chance happens. Sometimes it comes right down to time and chance happens. And God allows that. God's made exceptions for this. We can live, when can we live free of suffering? Turn to Proverbs 3 on this one. Proverbs 3. We'll read verses 1 and 2. When can we live free of suffering? Proverbs 3, verses 1 and 2. My son, forget not my law, but let thy heart keep my commandments. For the length of days, the long life, and peace shall they add to you. The answer to this question is when we are reconciled to God and His commandments. And when's this going to happen? That's right. At Christ's return, at the resurrection. While we're still in the human flesh, or the human body, we still have a tendency to sin on a daily basis. And until we get past that, which won't happen until Christ's return, we can't be truly reconciled to God and His commandments 100%. But we need to keep striving to reach that point. That needs to be our goal in this human life. A little two-part question here. It is easier to endure suffering and pain when we view them as blank than when we think of them as blank, blank. This is found on page 20. Anybody have the answers here? Okay. It is easier to endure suffering and pain when we view them as challenges than when we think of them as unbearable curses. And that's true. A lot of times, even as Christians, when we are in the middle of a trial and we're suffering, we think of them as curses, not unbearable curses. And we certainly don't think of them as challenges. Because a lot of times when we think the word challenge, hey, this is a challenge. This is something that is going to test me and make me better if I don't give in. Wait a minute. Well, that's what we're supposed to be thinking. That's why he tells us we need to think of them as challenges. Because we will get better as we go through these sufferings and these trials. And we need to think of them as unbearable curses. Now, why unbearable? Simply because God tells us he will not give us more than we can endure. So, another thing that I can guarantee you from Scripture is that if we are in the middle of suffering, no matter how big it is, if we are in the middle of it, we can make it through it. We can bear to go through it. Simply because God tells us, I won't put on you more than you can handle. Again, very encouraging. God is truly a God of love and mercy. Number 11. We'll turn to this one. Romans 8, verse 18 says, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. What does this mean? Anybody have any thoughts on this? That's it. That's it in short. Whatever we go through in this life will be worth it. There's nothing in this world, and it follows up to the question we just answered. There's nothing in this world that if we're going through that we can't make it through. Now, I know while we're going through it, it's tough. And sometimes we think, you know, this is the end. I can't go on. But God says we can. And God knows each and every one of us better than we know ourselves. We can't quit. And that's the bottom line. We can't quit. No matter how bad it gets, we can't quit. And there's a chance that it can get bad. And it probably will get bad. We can't quit. God won't put on us more than we can manage through. Number 12. Oh, yes.
Keep our mind focused where it
Right, right. Yeah, that's true. That goes to having God's Spirit. And as long as we stay connected to God, He will never take His Spirit from us. And with that, that's like the insurance policy, if you want to call it that. That's our insurance policy saying that He will be there through whatever. And then nothing will be too great for us, as long as He's with us and we're with Him. But we don't want to turn our back, and that's the thing. It's easy to get discouraged. And we've said this before, but sometimes you can get discouraged to the point that you just walk away from it. And that is whenever, if we're not careful, you cross a line that you can't come back from. And God tells us this throughout the Bible, that after you've been exposed to His Word, and you accepted His Word, and you lived His way of life, and then you quit, it's over for you. You had your chance. And we have to be careful. We never, ever want to cross that line. So, anything else on that? Okay. Number 12. Christ's followers can expect to suffer. However, why does God allow us to suffer? So we know we can expect to suffer, but why does He allow us to suffer? Right? That's right. Because pain teaches us to refrain from sin. Suffering is a reminder of the consequences of sin. And it also, as we've said before, suffering builds character. Because when we come through it, and as long as we don't turn our back on God, we will come through it. As we come through it, we become stronger from it. It's not at all unlike what the church just went through with the splits and the divisions. That was suffering on all parts. But I truly believe that God will make us better, make us stronger for this if we learn from it. There is one thing I want to share with you from the conference down there. Mr. Gary Petty stood up and gave a comment, and I thought it was right on the money. It's the first time I've heard an analogy put this way. He gave the analogy, I won't take too long, but he gave the analogy from the movie Field of Dreams. I'm sure we've probably all seen that movie. Well, his point was, he had talked to his dad on the phone just a short time before his dad died, and it was the last time he got a chance to talk to his dad. But his dad asked him a question, and this was at the feast last year or 2 years ago, I'm not sure. But his dad asked him a question. He said, "Why is there so much trouble in the church?" Well, and unfortunately at that time, he said he didn't have a good, clear answer. Then he started thinking, and he started thinking about what was going on in the church. And the analogy that he made from Field of Dreams, everybody remembers, back when you and I first started, we kind of used a little bit of that analogy from Field of Dreams. We used the quote, "If you build it, they will come." Well, our goal was to build the church, God's church, and God's people would come. And that was good, and it still is good. Well, then he went on to do a lot more thinking about that analogy. And I've never given it a thought past that. But when he said this, it really made sense. He said, when he sat down and thought about that analogy, he said it wasn't 100% accurate. The question his dad asked him prompted him to dig into this. When you think about the movie Field of Dreams, it doesn't say, "If you build it, they will come." It says, "If you build it, He will come." Well, then that got him thinking a little more. Well, now what's he talking about here? If you build it, He will come. Well, what was the whole point of that movie? It was simply this. Kevin Costner, as the actor, left as a teenager, left his home, left his dad in an argument. They never spoke again. And if you remember, halfway through the movie, he didn't make it back even for the funeral, he said. So he never, ever talked to his dad again. The voice was telling him, "If you build it, He will come." The whole point was reconciliation. He would be reconciled with his father to have a settlement. And that's where we have to be in our life here in church. We have to be reconciled with each other and with everybody else. Even though there was a split, there was a division, we still have to be reconciled. Because if we don't learn from our sufferings, our pain, we will go through it again. So we have to learn, make the right changes, and grow. So, okay. Moving on here. Number 13. Sin may be brought to our attention through trials. What does Hebrews 12, verse 6 say about this? Hebrews 12 and verse 6. Let me read it to you. Hebrews 12, verse 6 says, "For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives." So sin is brought to our attention through trials. So how does this fit in with verse 6 here? This relates to each and every one of us as parents. If our parents didn't correct us, then we'd be apt to make the same mistakes, only worse. But they corrected us in love. That's what God the Father does. He corrects us in love. And yes, sometimes that means we have to suffer. But it's all about His love towards us. And if that love is deep enough in us, if we accept that love, then we'll never depart from the family of God. And that's how we as humans relate to each other too. If our parents love us enough, we won't leave as kids. If we love our parents enough, we won't leave as kids. So it goes hand in hand. But the analogy is the same. God loves us, so therefore He loves us enough to punish us or allow us to go through trials to learn. Number 14. Character takes time and effort. What does Paul tell us about this in Romans 8, verse 17? Character takes time and effort. Anybody on this one? Character takes time and effort. What does Paul tell us about this? That's right. In short, that says we suffer with Christ so we can be glorified together. Now that sums it up. And that really, that tells you, character does take time and effort. It goes back to we get out of what we put into it. If we want to reach this, if we want to be glorified with Jesus Christ and God the Father, then we do have to suffer now. Christ suffered. He suffered on our behalf. We have to suffer with Him. And finally, our last question. Question. Why does God allow nations and people to go their own way? Okay. What else? What does this, when God allows people and nations to go their own way, what does that teach? Okay. That's it. Teach us that we cannot find lasting peace, security, and contentment without Him. As she said, their way doesn't work. Their way doesn't work because it's the way of Satan. And I say that because Satan is the god of this world. And they are following this world, the paths of this world. But when we do turn our direction, our life, and our way of living over to God, then we can turn this answer around, and then we can have lasting peace, security, and contentment. And we'll be able to have that with God the Father. And that's the time that we're all looking forward to. Again, that's why we're here. So, that sums up today's booklet. Next time, we will take a look at the booklet, The Gospel of the Kingdom. I think that'll be a good one. Now, I was asked earlier, will that be a two-part? I haven't looked at the booklet yet. There is a lot of information in it, and it may be a two-part Bible study. And if any of these Bible studies that we're doing in the booklet, if anybody has any suggestions about making them two parts or putting a little more detail into them, just let us know, and we can do that. But they don't have to be done in one setting. But the gospel of the kingdom will be our next one. So I thank everybody for coming, and everybody have a good remainder of the Sabbath.